Oh, friends, it's good to be together. It's good to be the church. It's good to be Christians. It's good to be belonging to the Lord. I'm just grateful for all that God does. I'm grateful for what he's continuing to do and what he's going to do today. So let's jump into it, shall we? Romans 12. Same time, I need you to turn to Matthew 28. So you can do it. Two different places in your Bibles. So a couple things happened this week. This is one.
Woohoo!
Yeah, right? My JVB team that I thought was probably going to be one of the, not worst, but just, I didn't have high expectations. How about that? I'm an idealist, very much so. Glass is more than half full. It is pretty much full. But at the beginning of the season, at the end of the season, one of my players from last year reminded me, she said, "You told me that if you guys won a lot of games this year, it would be because you're a good coach." And I said, "Well, we won a lot of games. What do you think?" She says, "You're a good coach." But I'll tell you what, you know why we won? I've had a lot of good teams, and this team outworked all the teams I've had. They started at a lower level and worked their butts off, and they put up with me. And you know how we won? Because I told a really good joke right before the game, and it carries through every time. I'm not going to tell, I don't broadcast this part of the sermon because I don't want other coaches to find out the secret to Melba's success, right? Do you want to know what I told him before the game? I told him, I said, you know how you win a championship game? And this is a lesson in life. You know how you win a championship game? You guys know the secret. And they said, have a good coach. I'm like, no. I mean, it helps, but no. They said, work as hard as you can. I said, no. You win it just like every other game. You continue to go. You do the same thing. You keep working. But I also told them about this older couple that was sitting on their porch. They've been married 70 years, believe it or not, almost as long as Lucas and Kristen. 70 years sitting on their porch, and they're both reading their own books. And the wife looked over at her husband, and she was just reminded of all these years and how much their love had been established, all the things that they had done together over the years, the family they'd raised, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren that now, you know, caused them nightmares and joy at the same time. And she looked over at her husband and she said, "Honey, remember when we'd sit out here when we were young and we would just read the same book and you would read out loud to me?" And he looked over at her, he smiled, he looked her in the eyes and leaned in and said, "What?" Right? That also happened yesterday. The varsity team made it to state, so we'll be busy a little bit longer, but I don't have to tell jokes to them. So, but that brings us naturally to whitewater rafting. How many of you have been whitewater rafting in your life? Yeah, of course. You go from coaching to an old couple to whitewater rafting. You've been whitewater rafting again, just show of hands. Okay, all right, good. So whitewater rafting, for a high school camp, I used to be a counselor when I first got here and was young and had the energy for those kind of things, was a counselor for high school camp. And then for a couple years, I directed high school camp with a good friend of mine. But for high school camp, each year, as kind of the big climax of camp, we would take the kids whitewater rafting. And we take them up to Riggins, Idaho from McCall and potentially go on this epic, you know, whitewater rafting trip, just depending on the years, how epic the rapids actually were. So we get to Riggins, we go to the shop, and there'd be this secretary that would get us all checked in, right, and make sure we had everything organized, all our paperwork. Then there was the captain, or whatever you want to call him, the boss guy, and he would give us instructions. You know, he was serious, but he was fun, and he'd give us instructions on safety, give us background information, talk about what to expect, talk about all different aspects of him. So his captain, or boss, whatever you want to call him, they were all the crew leaders. And because there's multiple boats, there's about 40, 50 high schoolers, so there's multiple rafts that are out there, so there's a crew leader for each one, and each crew leader would lead a team, and so they were there kind of to organize their team and put people where they thought the best position would be based on strength. There was another person that was like in a kayak, because there's four or five rafts. There's a person in the kayak that would either go ahead or go behind. I think he went ahead to scout out the terrain. I think he went behind just to see if we lost anybody. And so all of us would have paddles, and we'd be the worker bees that would, you know, power the rafts and everything like that. The most experienced leader, usually the captain himself, if he went, which he usually did, he would call out ahead of time the potential dangers and give the best routes to the other rafts as far as which route we should take. And so we were given life vests and safety equipment like you're supposed to, and they were told how to use that stuff and told what we have to do in case of emergencies or anything like that. There's also this dude with a harpoon ready in case there was any river sharks that would attack us. I said if you were paying attention. It's like, I'm gonna drain on for a little while. I've been many times on this trip as a counselor and a director, but one of the last times I went, we're going through this really routine set of rapids. It wasn't big. It was like hey, you know, like oh, you know, it was just yay, you know, kind of that thing. And we're going through this set of rapids, and all of a sudden, I found myself in the water. Just out of nowhere, I was because it was not rough, it was not crazy, it was very, very simple. I never had this happen before. I'm rowing, you know, paddling, whatever you call it, and all of a sudden, I am in the water. Nobody pushed me out. I just got bounced from the raft in this tiny little stretch that just hit the rapid just right enough to bounce me out and tip me over into the side. Before I knew it, I was underwater, and the life vest shoots you right back up, but it felt like a little longer than a moment. You know, all of a sudden, just all you see is water, and then you're up, then just surprise, I pop up right next to the raft. And you know, I'd been many times, and it was simple rapid, and it shouldn't have happened, but I think because I wasn't expecting it is probably why I got bounced. I wasn't probably, holding on as tightly as I should. So I get bounced over, and I pop under, and I pop back up, and instantly, there's a senior high school boy who I still know that he's a pastor today at a church up north, and he quickly comes over to the side, looks at me in the eyes, and he grabs me by the shoulders, and he pushes me under the water, which if you know, that's what you're supposed to do, push you down, and they pop me up, and I was right back in the raft. Grabbed my paddle, and got right back to it. That's it. That's the story. You get it? You ready? Okay. We're going to close with... You guys laugh. You don't believe. Romans 12, 3-8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same functions, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it, say it with me, cheerfully. Mercy, cheerfully. All right? Okay. Did you know that once upon a time, there were two kingdoms, and one kingdom decided to invade the other kingdom? This wasn't about politics. This was about life and death. The nearby kingdom that they were going to invade was a toxic, it was beyond a toxic kingdom. They had been cruel and wicked to their own people, and on top of that, they had been preying on the citizens of this other kingdom, finding them out when they were going for a walk down the road, capturing them, taking them into their kingdom, and turning them into slaves in their cruel empire. So the king of the good kingdom finally had enough. And so he summoned his best warriors, his best strategists, his best leaders, and he told them the task. They must declare war on the wicked king and the wicked kingdom and bring an end to this cruelty. And everybody said, yeah, let's go, right? And they agreed. The leaders, strategists, and warriors all agreed, and they gathered together, and they decided that to best battle this evil, the best battle this evil, first they must build a mighty garrison close to the border, large and more powerful than any garrison that they had. It took months to complete, but once it was complete, it was magnificent. It was beautiful to look at, and it was powerful and strong, impenetrable. And they had all that done. And once they finished it, they decided after they'd got all this hard work done that they would meet together again the next week, take a time off, and come back the next week. And they continued this pattern of meeting in the garrison once a week, sometimes even twice a week they would meet. They formed committees, and they held fundraisers, and they got many of their own citizens excited about it. But the king called his warriors, his strategists, and his leaders in, and he said, I don't understand. Your efforts aren't making any difference in this war against the enemy. They're frustrated. So they decided to recruit some sound and video technicians to put together a great performance. Once a week, they said, we will woo the citizens and leaders of the Vile Kingdom over to our side, and they will join us as friends, and thus we will win the war. Right? That's how every story goes. Correct? Romans 1 through 8 shows us the immense beauty and plan of God's work of salvation. Rich made a comment that we've been recapping this for like 6 months now, and you should know it by now, and I shouldn't need to recap it. I don't know if he said that much, but that's kind of what I picked up. That's what I think he was insinuating. But I think we do, because it's important. Because friends, if there's anything I want you to know when you go to talk to somebody else about Jesus, is I want you to know the foundation, the fundamentals. I want you to help them understand, hey, we're all sinners, we're all broken, and there's really no hope for us except for the fact that God has done something about it and how we can all be rescued, right? And we want to know how we can explain that. So church, I'm just trying to equip us for that. Because I need to be reminded all the time too. First, therefore, in Romans, is that God's wrath is revealed. God doesn't enjoy our sin at all. It's despicable to him. He hates it. And so he allows us to receive the reward of our sin, which is death. That's his wrath, is allowing us to receive the death that we receive as a reward of our sin. But at the same time, we see that God intervenes and he reveals a righteousness. He sends Jesus, his son, to the earth, not just to live, not just to teach, not just to be an example, but rather to take our sins upon himself, to die in our place, to take the death that our sins deserve, die in its place, even though he was perfect, flawless, perfect, holy, righteous Son of God, so that in his death he could take our sin and our guilt, and in turn he could then give us his perfection, his righteousness, his holiness. That is the gospel. And then when we say yes to that, when we say yes to what God is saying, no to sin, yes to Jesus, then we have peace with God. We have access to God anytime, anywhere, with anything. And with that, then there's no condemnation that comes when we say yes to Jesus, walking with Jesus. There's nothing that can condemn us when we're in his hands. We are walking in life with Jesus. There's nothing that can separate us from his love. Can you run the opposite way? Why would you? If you want to get rid of sin, want to walk away from sin, then don't go back to it. So there's no condemnation, no separation. And so we see that our past is saved, friends, forgiven. Our present is peace and access. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us, guiding us in life. We see that our future is secure hope. And friends, I hope you have a clue as to how beautiful and magnificent what is to come is. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in reference to what we're going to look through. Our future is a secure hope. And we found this, that following rules and laws don't make us righteous. It doesn't make us righteous. I had a friend, and I saw this friend post about the church. He says, our church exists to get people to obey the commandments of Jesus. And I said, okay, but commandments are one thing. Connection to God through Jesus is primarily, not criticizing that. I understand where he's going, coming from. What commandments do is they show us our need for help. They show us how much we need God. We can do things, but it is through his power that enables us to. You can resist lust, you can resist gossip, you can resolve all things, but it's through the Holy Spirit that helps you. The law shows you you need help from God. So when you say yes to Jesus, and friends, I've said this the last couple weeks, I hope you've said yes to Jesus. If you haven't, let today be the day. If you've not said yes to Jesus, if you've not said no to sin and yes to Jesus, then let today be today. Why? What are you waiting for? Once you do, you become adopted, beloved son or daughter of the King of all kings, Lord of all lords. You become a new creation, a new person, a new type of person, a person who is supposed to become more and more like who? Starts with a J, ends with Jesus. Yeah, more and more like Jesus. More and more like Jesus. And you've heard that week after week after week. And friends, I know that sometimes we can hear something a long time, and then someday God thumps us on the heart and says, are you listening? And then we break. That's Romans 1 through 8. Romans 9 through 16 then show us how we grow into this faith. We often think of Romans 1 through 8 as the climax of the gospel. It's not. The gospel climaxes in 9 through 16. Because as if God is not done with us by just getting us to the point where we're forgiving and can come pray to him. He has plans for us in Romans 9 through 16. Show us what these plans are. And friends, they are world-changing plans. They're not, yay, they are, let's go, plans. This is what God's plan for you kind of looks like. You're going to change when you say yes to Jesus. When you listen to the Holy Spirit, things are going to change, right? They're going to change. God's going to convict you. He's going to lead you. Now, here's the trick, friends, and this is where we're going to really turn the focus to what we're talking about today. Romans 1 through 8 can often feel like it's applied in isolation. Like it's all about me. I can read Romans 1 through 8 and understand to be a follower of Jesus, first I need to understand sin. I need to understand grace. I need to walk away from sin, repent of that, confess and believe in this, and then I can walk into relationship with God, and then I'm okay, and I'm going to make it to heaven. Romans 1 through 8 can feel like something that just applies to me in isolation, but it doesn't. Romans 9 through 16 reminds us God's plan revolves entirely around community. Not a little bit, but it revolves around community. And that's what we're going to talk about. And there's going to be some disclaimers in just a minute. But before we get to the disclaimers, because friends, when a pastor talks about church, when he talks about what it is to be the church, it's dangerous. Because there's a danger that everything that you want to do or that you feel might come out in a way that isn't received right. So let me just say that ahead of time. Let's talk about church, though. Romans 12 and the rest of the New Testament show us God's plan to continue, and say this with me, the ministry and work of Jesus through the lives of believers. Now, how many of you have said yes to Jesus? You're a believer. Then God's plan is to continue the ministry and work of Jesus through the lives of believers. Not to save believers and to leave them alone until they die so they can go to heaven. That's not his plan. His plan is to continue everything Jesus was doing through the lives of believers today. Now, if you just confess that you are a believer in Jesus, then you are now accountable to everything else we're going to talk about this morning. You're welcome. All right. Let's look at that. What did Jesus do? He summed it up in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 19. Read it with me, if you will. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. And these are the things he said, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The ministry of Jesus, God's plan is to continue the ministry and work of Jesus through the lives of believers. So let me get to the disclaimer. And this is just me. This is Chris. I've been here almost, I'm 20 and a half years, so why do I say that? This is my 21st year here. And I love you more than Rich does. I've been here longer. A lot longer. Way longer. He's way older, but I've been here way longer. Love you, Rich. This sermon is primarily a couple of things. What is not? And please, friends, when you leave today, don't leave with any of these things. This is not a guilt trip. If at some point during this sermon you feel guilty or maybe condemned, you're not hearing the heart of what's being shared. Now, the Holy Spirit may convict you. Conviction is different than condemnation. Conviction is specific and says, let's get to work here. Condemnation is I'm not worthy. Conviction is, let's get to work. It's not a guilt trip. The sermon is not a call to be on a committee, and the entire church said, amen. You were hoping the first sign-up sheet, weren't you? It's not a call to be on a committee. And it is not about trying harder. Church can get in struggles where we talk and the sermon can become about, I just need to try harder. That's not what it's about. But this sermon is an invitation to do something of eternal value right where you are. Who you are, where you are, with Jesus. Something eternally valuable. Your work that earns a paycheck is good. Your work in taking care of your home is good. But all of that is temporary. What we're talking about is something you can do that is of eternal significance, eternal value with Jesus. The sermon is a call to action. And this is a call to unity. Which, friends, if you're with me in the same line of thinking I am, the church in the United States, especially in the days and age that we live in, we need a whole lot more unity than we have right now, right? We need a lot of unity. And that can start here with each other, but it needs to start here as we reach out to our brothers and sisters. All right, so with that, there's a warning. We must not dilute God's plan into some kind of meeting. The Tale of Two Kingdoms was on purpose to make fun of the church, right? Because God's plan is amazing, it's wonderful, and often we reduce it to a Sunday morning activity for an hour and a half. The preacher gets a little long, goes an hour and 45 minutes. I'm going to look at my watch. We're not talking about a meeting. God's plan is not reduced into some kind of meeting, especially not a meeting that just happens once a week. We must not reduce it. We must continually remind ourselves of the essential aspect of what Christian life is all about. So friends, we're going to look at the essential aspects of what it means to be a part of the community of believers, part of what God is doing to continue the ministry of Jesus today. And these are those essentials. So let's look at the essentials, and let's read them out loud together. There are two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of God, and there is the kingdom of darkness. There are two kingdoms. And they are what? They are at war. When Jesus was born in a manger, we often have these nativity scenes and they look pristine and cute, but that was the beginning of an onslaught, a mission bigger than D-Day. It was an onslaught from heaven invading the kingdom of darkness to bring about the rescue of those oppressed and broken in sin and death. That was the beginning of what God has to do. That war is still going on. There are two kingdoms. You belong to one or the other. There's no question about it. And in the end, we will find out which kingdom we really belong to and when he separates us. And the lives of many are at stake. We cannot underestimate that. We talk about that with our missionaries. They are out there on the front lines. We will say that the front lines are here at home. The front lines are in your home. There are two kingdoms. They are at war, and that's happening here this morning, and it's happening in your home every day. It's happening at your work. It's happening in your life. It's definitely happening in our community. Are you with me? These are essentials. Here's good news about these essentials. God's kingdom will win. Amen. It will win. The war has already been decided. There is an ending, and we can see that. We can read the ending of the war in Revelation. God's kingdom will win. There are two kingdoms at war. God's kingdom will win. But here's the question. How many losses will take place before the end? And how many of those losses will we be responsible for as Melba friends, as the people in this room? The church, capital C, is the worldwide body of believers. It is the kingdom of God present on earth. The church, capital C, is not a meeting that happens once a week. The church is the worldwide body of believers, those who've said yes to Jesus and have joined God's kingdom. They are part of God's family. They are present as his representatives on earth today. That is the C, capital church. That and us, our brothers and sisters next door, up on the highway, every church that believes in Jesus Christ. And what we just said as the fundamentals of Romans, all those who believe in that, that's capital C church. Lowercase c churches like us, Melba Friends, is lowercase c church, are local representatives of this. And for whatever reason, there's a whole bunch of different local representatives of this, often in the same town. It's because we're Americans, and we love our preferences. But all kinds of churches to read all kinds of people. That's okay. Are you with me? Capital Church, capital C church, lowercase c, understand the difference. So we, the church, churches, are to follow the call of Jesus Christ, right? He has commandments that he's issued to us. We are to follow those things. We are to work together in community. We just read that in Romans 12. We'll see more about that this week and the weeks to come. We are to work together in community to follow the call of Christ, and we are to invade enemy territory. John Eldridge talks about why men often don't enjoy church. Because you just go to a meeting, you sit there and feel guilty about not being better than you are. Sounds like a lot of fun to me. But that's the reality sometimes. That's not what it's about. We are on the front lines everywhere. We are to invade enemy territory. We are the church. We are the kingdom. We are to press in. And we are to love and serve the lost everywhere we go. We are to use our lives as living sacrifices. It says in Romans 12:1 that we pour out our lives, that our minds would continually be renewed, that we'd be renewing the story of Christ in our minds so that it becomes the primary thought in our lives, so that as we go into enemy territory, we think Jesus. And as we go and we love and we serve, we don't think about what we're getting. We just think Jesus and we see Jesus and we be Jesus to the people. This is the church, friends. This is what we're supposed to be. So as Melba Friends, this is what we do. We talk about grow, bless, and go. We had that little video earlier. Kind of cute, right? But it's kind of fit in that story that I said about hiring like sound techs and video techs to put on a great show. I want to be able to communicate that to ourselves on a regular basis. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do every time we gather together, not just Sunday mornings, but whenever we get together, we should always strive to grow in the grace, knowledge, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we get together, we should seek to bless one another as a part of the family of God. Because if we come just looking to be blessed, we're totally missing the point. We come to bless one another and to be blessed by the body of Christ. And then we take what God is doing in us as we grow, as we bless, as we build community. Then we go into this mass metropolis of Melba, Idaho, and all the surrounding area. We go with the love of God, and we take it into enemy territory. We go to places where the enemy is, and we go with the word of God, and with truth, and with the Spirit, not to offend, but to serve, and to love the lost, just like Jesus did. So let's get back to the essentials. There are two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms. They are at war, and the lives of many are at stake. We talked about our kingdom a little. We'll talk about it more in a second. Let's talk about the other one. The enemy's still at work, right? And he's doing three main things. And he's doing it to the church. And there's nothing I'm talking about specific in our body. I'm talking about Big C Church. He's working really hard to divide. To distract, right? How many of you are already distracted? Yeah? And to discourage. Feel it? The enemy is still at work to divide, to distract, and to discourage. If we, friends, as Christians, daughters and sons of the King of all kings, are experiencing this, how much more are those who aren't a part of the kingdom dealing with this? Do you remember what it was like before you said yes to Jesus? The enemy is at work to divide, to distract, to discourage. Jesus says it this way in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But he says, I have come. They may have life and have life to the full. This is where I'm going to take a break from the notes. Romans talks about the body of Christ. And we'll just take a moment to look around at each other. Like literally. Not at me. I'm tired of your stares. Jesus has called us into his kingdom. We're called to love and bless one another and grow together closer and closer to him. And if we do that well, we should then be able to make an impact in our community. This is not about Sunday morning. This is not about committees. This is about you being empowered to go into your surroundings and be Jesus more effectively. If we take all that is poured into us, all the growing, all the blessing, if we come and we enjoy the company of one another and we receive teaching, really good teaching. Yep. Good teaching, by the way, and we hear from the word more than once, and we don't do anything with it, that we are spiritual couch potatoes. And I don't know if you can be spiritually fat, but you can be spiritually ineffective. God is pouring into you, and even this morning, the Spirit is amongst us and the Spirit is with us to build us, to unite us, to bond us, so that we can then be more effective. Now, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit is guiding you and saying, this is where I want you to work today. And that may be in your own home. Friends, when I teach on mercy and forgiveness, when I teach on long-suffering and love, I get so much feedback, and it's not all good. Because we don't like being the ones that get to be the front line of mercy and the front line of forgiveness. And sometimes we don't like doing that in our own homes. But yet we, as the followers of Christ, do exactly what Jesus calls us to do. And he, of all people, was blazing the trail of forgiveness for us. So we come together to be the church, and we don't come together to have a service, to be entertained, to have our ears tickled, or to have great, amazing dad jokes told to us. Those are all fluff. The thing that we come together is so that we might grow, that we might know Jesus, and that we might then go into our community more empowered. I'm saying these things, friends, because we need to know something really important. There is a war, and there is a victor already. And if you said yes to Jesus, we belong to the champion. Amen. He won. You can read it. He's won. And we're going to get to that day where he has won. But before we get there, we are in the battle today. And we don't just wait around for the finale. What we do today matters. And friends, God has placed you here and in this community and in this home and at your work and in the difficulties you are in for a reason, because there are people that need him. And he is entrusting that you will be a warrior, a strategist, a leader who will be on the front lines and just do whatever it is he enables you to do. You probably won't preach a sermon. God bless you. You may not even have an elegant way of talking about Jesus. That's okay. But you will be the hands and the feet of Christ. And you will be the ears of Christ. And you will be the prayers offered up on behalf of those who are hurting and lost. We belong to the champion. And Jesus said this to Peter. This is what he says about the church. I tell you, Peter, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Right? We know that passage. What does he say about the church? Say it. Wow. I'm convinced. You know what does Jesus say about the church? The gates of Hades will not, the gates of hell will not overcome it. What do gates do? Keep people out, right? Right? Gates keep people out. How many of you have a fence around your yard? You have a gate. We have ours to keep our son in, not to keep other people out. If everybody's a little kid, you had to watch it. You have a fence. You have a gate to keep people out of your property, because how dare they? The gates of hell will not overcome what? The church. Have you ever seen a really aggressive gate that was just like storming through the neighborhood, taking over other people's properties? No? No. Gates are stationary. What does that mean about the church? The gates of hell will not overcome it. That means the church is coming up against it. The church is coming up into enemy territory, all the way to the gates of hell, all the way into the thresholds, all the way into the darkness, all the way into the dungeons, and the gates of hell cannot stop the church. Because we belong to the champion, and he won. And so when we say yes to Jesus, and we follow Jesus, and we do what Jesus asks us to do, not a guilt trip, friends, not try harder, it's just saying, yes, I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want to hear your voice, and I want to respond. When we say yes, hell cannot stop you. The gates of hell cannot stop you. You can break through those gates. Unbelievable. Not you. We. You belong to the champion. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, friends, you will have, say it, you know this one, trouble. And you're saying, how many, you're just in trouble. It's hard. It is. I got a lot. But take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. So we have the champion. We belong to the champion. We have a call, and we have Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says to the church. Then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of your favorite people. Now, all nations, even the people you don't like, even people of ethnicity that you disagree with, even people who worship a foreign god, even people you may say belongs to the Antichrist, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Friends, there are two kingdoms. We belong to one. And the one king has set out to declare war on the other kingdom. And he has done such a thing as to already win that war. And he appoints you, his warriors, his leaders, his strategists, all in an effort to overcome the enemy. Which brings us to whitewater rafting. who all was a part of the whitewater rafting organization? This is the test. See who you remember. I'm actually asking.
Secretary.
Good.
Captain.
Team leaders. Everybody else? That one guy that was like scouting, right? The kid that rescued me. All different parts, all on the same path, all on the same mission. It would have been really, really a sad story if Pastor Chris Hinderletter drowns in a very mediocre wave accident because he was going on a whitewater rafting trip all by himself. But how many of you are trying to do the Lord's will in isolation? We have men's breakfast for a reason. We have women's Bible study for a reason. We have Sunday mornings for a reason. We have other things that we're doing for a reason, and hopefully more can come, and meetings are okay. But at the point of the meetings is that we would gather together, that we would grow every time, that we'd bless one another, that we would go, and as a community, we would do these things. So are you willing to commit to that? Is that something you're saying yes to? Don't just say yes to Jesus and then say, see you later. Say yes to Jesus, now let's go. Will you commit to this? Will you commit to growing? Will you commit to putting yourselves in the hands and feet, in the hands of the potter who can work and mold things in your life for his good, for your good, for his glory, for his kingdom? Are you willing to commit to that? Not just on Sunday mornings, but every day. Rich is telling you to read your Bible. I think it's a good idea. Are you committing to blessing each other? And I'm saying that involves reaching across. Reaching across, reaching outside of your home. Get involved in each other's lives. Annoy each other. It's okay. Go together. If you don't know how to share Jesus, talk about your experiences together. Go as a church. I am here to cheer you on. I'm here to help you any way I can. But you are given the paddles and the life vests. You are given the call. You are the ones that get to be on the front lines. So let's read this again. We're going to read it in response. So I'm going to read the non-bold letters. I hope you can read that well enough. And you guys will read the bold letters. And let's read this and hear the call of Jesus Christ for his church through Romans 12, 3 through 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you.
Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought.
That was good. Good job. A little less monotone. You can do it. But rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we,
though many, form one body.
And each member
belongs to all the others.
We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, if it is serving, if it is teaching, if it is to encourage, if it is giving, if it is to lead, if it is to show mercy. Amen. New life in Christ, friends, is not independent. It is not Lone Ranger. It is not, I'm going to be a part of a church when I feel comfortable with it. It is interconnected. So we must love and follow. How do I know my spiritual gifts? We're going to talk about that in the coming weeks, what they look like, what they do, and why they're all needed. So until then, you can do these three things. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Follow him as best as you can. Just say yes to Jesus every time he speaks, and then find out what he has for you. Let's look at this prayer. And this comes from my heart, and I think on behalf of the church. I think as you wonder where these end prayers come, it's what I'm praying for us and on my own as well. Abba, Father, you are good. And your ways are always good. This plan of yours to work through your church, people like me, doesn't always make sense to me. I confess that I often think less of church than you do. I often imagine that my role is small and that your work in me is probably small too. You with me? Yet, Lord, I hear today that your call for my life and for us as a church is not small, but crucial. Only by your power and by your Spirit could we accomplish such things. And the church said, Amen. So I humble myself today, and I raise my hand, and I say, if this is so, then use me in your kingdom. Empower my life to shine for you, Jesus. Would you join me in that? If this is so, then use me in your kingdom. Empower my life to shine for you, Jesus.